Verse for today comes from the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. If my voice holds up, we'll be here for a while. If it just stops, then I will probably experience again what I hear from time to time. I've never complained when Pastor Gary had a short sermon. And we'll see how it goes. But I always get excited about Lent. I get excited about any journey that would take me closer to God, closer to the grace of God, closer to the love of God. That is a journey that is worthy of every bit of energy that you and I have, and it really is a gift. Lent is a gift of 40 days, 40 days from Ash Wednesday to Easter, minus or excluding the Sundays. Is worth remembering that the day of resurrection, and that's really why Christians worship on Sunday, period, instead of the Sabbath day, because it is the day of resurrection. It is the day, the first day of the week was the day that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. God vindicated everything that Jesus ever taught, ever said. He validated everything that Jesus ever did, and it was the resurrection that caused us to even want to be introspective, to look back at Jesus' life and try to understand him, to understand what he was getting across. He had 3 years here in his ministry to get something across. What was that he wanted us to understand, and what difference is that supposed to make in our life? And the journey of 40 days is what we have to answer some of those questions. It really is patterned after Jesus on 40 days. After his baptism, and God said to him, "You are my son with whom I am well pleased," the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And it was in the wilderness that he experienced his temptations, and it was his 40 days that set the pattern for our 40 days. There's another 40 that has even more ancient roots in our faith, and of course that is the 40 days that were in the wilderness. It was the Exodus, and it was the people of God who spent their 40 years in that wilderness. And their understanding of that was that was 40 years of preparation. God had chosen them to be his people. And they asked the question, what does it mean to be the chosen people of God? And they had 40 years to kind of prepare for how they were going to live out their life as the chosen people. And it was the same thing for Jesus. Jesus spent 40 days to answer the question, what does it mean to be the chosen one? Because Jesus was the chosen one, the Messiah, the Christ. And he had to ask that question, struggle with it, and to deal with all of the tests and the temptations that had to do with what it means to be the Messiah and how the Messiah is to carry out his mission in this world. Now, it is obvious that part of our purpose in going through Lent is the very same thing. If the purpose of the people, of God's people, was to find out their vocation and how to be the chosen people, and if Jesus was preparing for his vocation as the Messiah, then we would be preparing for our vocation too. And Lent is a time when we prepare for our vocation of being followers of Jesus Christ, of being Jesus' disciples. And this is really how it worked. Jesus' first disciples were told that they were to follow him by a certain way. In other words, you're to take up a cross. You are to deny yourself. You are to follow me. Those who lose their life will gain it. Those who gain their life will lose it. And nobody who, follows me and puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of following. You know, it is just over and over commitment, sacrifice, self-denial, suffering. These are the kinds of things that the disciples could expect if they wanted to follow Jesus. And it would be worth it. I mean, it would be worth everything that they had to sacrifice for the gains that they would have in terms of the life that would be given to them, both in this world and in the next. And that went on after the resurrection, after the ascension of Jesus. The disciples continued to suffer. If they followed Jesus, they were persecuted. If you were a follower of Jesus, you were discriminated against. You were the minority in this world. And the majority of both the religious world and the political world would discriminate you, and you would suffer for being in the minority in this world, as Christians and the early Christians did suffer that way. And they continued to suffer even as the Roman Empire grew. Christians were persecuted. And they had to constantly ask themselves, being a follower of Jesus Christ and being faithful, if that means that I must be persecuted in order to follow Jesus, then where do I find the strength and the power to follow him in light of the fact that I am persecuted? They were often, you know, ostracized, even from their own families, from their own communities. So you paid a price if you were a follower of Jesus. And that went on until around the 4th century, when Christianity became the actual official religion of the Roman Empire. In the empire, now the followers of Jesus Christ are growing, and they are expanding, and they do expand until the point where they become the majority. When in this world, they are accepted because they are Christian, because being a Christian has now become more acceptable. And so they find themselves in a very good position in this world. And that is about the time that they started to look at their lives and to remember that there was a time when they were denied, when they were without, when they were persecuted, when they were suffering. And they said, you know, how can we renew our faith? And one of the things that they tried to do was to imagine or to remember first what it was like to be those who were denied and those who suffered. But since now that was not their position in this world, they said, how can we recommit ourselves to following Christ even under those conditions? And so they voluntarily found these ways to deny themselves and to spend some time looking at, you know, the things that are in their lives, that if they were to deny something that was a comfort, a security, something that was meaningful to them, you know, then what would that be? And so in Lent, those things started coming up. If you love drinking, would you, in order to follow Jesus Christ, give up your drinking for 40 days? Would you do that? If you're used to eating anything and everything that you wanted to eat, but in order to deny yourself some of the things that are your pleasure, your comfort, your security, because you obviously have food in abundance, you can do whatever you want with that, would you deliberately deny yourself something just to remind you what it would be like to follow Jesus? Would you give up accumulating things and adding more and more things to your life, even though you could add a lot of things to your life? Would you choose not to in order to place your focus and your emphasis, your priorities and your values in your relationship with Jesus Christ? And it goes on. I mean, we could go on and on. Would you give up TV? Would you give up your smartphones? Would you give up the internet? Because one of the things that they discovered is that in the early days, when they were not secure and not comfortable as followers of Jesus Christ, but actually persecuted, they actually drew closer to God than they did when they were established as the official religion in this world. And things started happening, and sometimes they were, even though they were in the position, the best position really in the world, they were discovering that it's very easy when things are easy to actually move away from God and to feel yourself distanced from God. And so Lent was a time to look at these things in our life and ask ourselves, are any of these things more important to us than God? Are we addicted to some things? Are we aware of that? Are we afraid that we are addicted to some things? And if we are, and we're not able to exchange those things, give up those things in order to put Christ at the center of our life, then those things are more important to us than God, and those things have actually become God in our life. And when anything in our life is more important than having God, having Jesus Christ at the center of our life, then we are a people of idols, breaking the very first commandment that nothing is to come before the Lord your God. And actually, this was Jesus' actual response to all three of the temptations. We'll break the temptations down a little bit in terms of their specific temptation, but the big temptation, The big temptation in every one of the temptations was this: to forget that God is God, to forget that God is the one that is in charge, to forget that God is the one who is ultimately in control. Because when you forget that, what you start to do is think about how your plans are ultimately the most important thing for you. And when you have your plans and you're able to carry out your plans, then life is good. But what happens when the plan falls apart? Then life is bad, because you are not a very effective God. But when you place yourself vulnerably and humbly before God, and especially in times of testing and temptation, you discover that God is more than enough, and that God, as the center of your life, has everything in your life right where it's supposed to be. And when He's not, everything in your life is a mess, even though it might feel in order. When you look at the temptations, you know, we as Christians sometimes over time have laughed at, about, you know, being tempted and temptations. When I was younger, it was always Flip Wilson's expression. Those of you who are old like me would remember the joke, and it was everywhere. The devil made me do it. And then we would all just laugh and laugh and laugh. I heard a joke related to the not taking temptation very seriously this week about a pilot who was in his plane, and his plane went into a big nosedive, and as he was going down, he almost crashed before he pulled out at the very last moment. And they were interviewing him and asking him what he was thinking about as the plane was in the free fall. And he said, "Well, my whole life flashed before my eyes." And he said, "I saw all of the sins in my life." And then he said, "And I enjoyed it so much that I went back up and I went and did it again." And that's sometimes we enjoy looking at our sin. Sometimes we even enjoy being miserable over our sin. But Jesus took these temptations very, very seriously. And He knew that if we didn't take them seriously, then our life was going to suffer a great deal. Our relationship with God was going to suffer. And the first, of course, was set up with the preface that He had been in the wilderness for 40 days and He was famished. He was hungry. And Jesus was in a position to meet His own needs. And the devil suggested to Him that He could take a rock and turn it into bread and then eat that bread and use His messianic powers, the very power that He had, to feed Himself and to serve Himself. And Jesus resisted that by saying, "One does not live by bread alone." And by doing so, was saying that He was not going to use His powers in order to serve Himself. The second one was the kingdoms of this world, and the devil took Him up, and in an instant gave Him a flash of what the Messiah could be if He chose to be the Messiah that would receive from the devil what the devil really was in possession of, and that was all the kingdoms of this world. And he tempted Jesus by the power that a Messiah should be ruling the world. I mean, why else would you have a Messiah come into the world if the Messiah didn't rule the world? And you can have that. And so He tempted Him with that. And Jesus, responded, "It's written, you shall worship God alone and serve only God." And the third one, of course, was to take Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, give him the vision of throwing himself off the tower of the temple, knowing that being God's chosen one, that God would not let him strike his foot against the ground, but would save him, would send his angels to bear him up. So go ahead, throw yourself off and make a display and get the glory of the Messiah who would do that. And then Jesus looked and said again, it is said, you're not to put the Lord your God to the test. Now, in all of those, obviously God is in competition with something else that Jesus is being tempted with. I think in the very first one with a stone to bread, Jesus realized that his vocation in this world as the Messiah was to be one who was to serve others. Ultimately, we will see that in Holy Week, when Jesus obviously resonated with all of the scriptures that had looked at the Messiah, not as one who was going to be served in this world, but one who was going to be a suffering servant. So early in his ministry, Jesus decided that he was one who was not going to use his power to serve himself, to feed himself, but he was one that was going to use his power to serve others. What, come what may, what he had was going to be used in service to others. Now, in this world, we know that our first choice is almost always to serve ourselves. And it's okay if you're in this world and you are not a Christian and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ to think that that's what life is all about, is to find some way to serve yourself. But if we are followers of Jesus, then if his temptation is something like ours, then we have to deal with our temptation of wanting to orient our life around self-service. Now, I'm not like Jesus in that I would be tempted to turn a stone into bread. I don't have the power to do that. But I do have power. And I think all of the followers of Jesus Christ have power. And one of the ways that I can see immediately where we are to use our power to serve others and not ourselves is the wealth that we have. If you were just to look at the wealth that is inside this room, because you and I are people in this world that are very, very blessed. We're very, very fortunate, which means that God has given us very, very much. And the scripture has specifically said to Christians who have been given much, that much is expected. And what that means is what we do is we take that which has been given to us, not just our literal wealth, but the wealth of everything that God has given us. It could be the wealth of our gifts and our talent and our time and the position in life that we have to actually use our life because we have the time and the opportunity to make this world a better place and to make it something that looks more like God created it to be, where love reigns, and where it is not about getting more for yourself. It is not about serving yourself, but it is about serving others. And we all are in a position where we are asking ourselves, are we going to use the power that God has given to us to focus on ourselves and turn inward? Are we going to use the power that God has given us, even our very wealth, to use it to give and to share and to serve others in this world as Jesus did when he came through that temptation? The second, of course, is the kingdoms of the world. And the real temptation in that for Jesus would be, was he going to compromise his principles in order to have success? Everybody would have looked at Jesus had he become the ruler of the world, and would have worshipped him and would have served as he commanded if he had taken advantage of the devil's opportunity and vision to become the ruler of the world. And you and I forget really just what Jesus did here. I'm glad we have the crown of thorns that is on our altar today, because sometimes we see Jesus with this so much in the pictures that we forget just what it was. But the kingdoms of this world put this on Jesus' head, and as they did, they made fun of him. They mocked him. They screamed at him, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they laughed at him. And they, in so doing, really challenged Jesus as to whether or not he really wanted to take the road that would not be in favor of serving the king, being the ruler of the world. What would be on our altar if the devil had his way and if Jesus had given into that temptation is a gold crown. It would be a gold crown, not a crown of thorns. It would be a crown of triumph and a crown of power and glory, not a sign of suffering. But as it is, suffering has actually overcome the kingdoms of this world, and God has used Jesus in a way to say, one day it may be that way. One day all of this may be very different, but right now, do you see what Christ has done for you? Do you see the gift that God has given to you? Do you see how much God has loved you? Do you see that he's done it in spite of the fact that you don't deserve it, that you never earned it, and that it is not the result of anything that you have done? Jesus came, put on that crown, suffered, and became a human being who suffered for you. What do you want to do with that? What are you going to do with that now? He's made the first move. What's going to be your move now, your response to that, knowing that he would rather have a kingdom where his love was aimed at the human heart than aimed at all of the kingdoms of the world? And then you have the pinnacle of the temple. I guess, the first one, turning stone into bread, probably could be called the response of stewardship when we use our power for others. The second would probably be the response of integrity, where you don't compromise your principles, you don't sell out no matter how tempting it is, and you trust that God is going to bring to fruition, he is going to accomplish everything that he has to accomplish through you in spite of the price that you might have to pay in order for that to happen. And I think this third one is probably the temptation toward power over humility. That was one of the first things that the early church really admired about Jesus. And it really related to the covenant too, the Exodus, because the chosen people thought that they were chosen for privileges and for rights and for special status and position. They missed it. They were not chosen for that. They were chosen to be an example in this world love and serving and revealing God. And Jesus too, he was tempted to think that he was chosen for position and for status and for privilege. And then he knew that he was not. He was to become humble and to be just like us as human beings. And there were hymns in the early church that said, although he was equal to God, he did not consider being equal to God a thing to be exploited, but emptied himself and humbled himself to the place of obedience, even obedience unto death, even death on the cross. And so the Christian style of living in this world is to be one just like Jesus, where we live in humility and we trust God completely with everything that is important in our life. And our only desire and response is to be obedient and entrust the kingdom and the power and the glory to God alone. Will you pray with me? Lord, we know that our big temptation is constantly, every day, in big ways and in little ways, is simply to take our focus off you and to put something else at the center of our life, something else that looks better to us than a life with you. And we ask that you help us during this journey to refocus and to move toward you, to move toward Jesus, to move toward being like Jesus in a servant's love and a desire to have faith in you that is obedient and one that trusts you completely. In Jesus' name, amen.